The next scripture reading is for the meditation of this morning. It comes from the New Testament, the Gospel according to John, chapter 13. And we'd like to read the first 17 verses. John 13, verse 1. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. And supper being ended, the devil, having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he was come from God and went to God, he rises from supper and laid aside his garments, and took a towel and girded himself. After that he poured water into a basin, and began to wash the disciples' feet, and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. Then came he to Simon Peter. And Peter said unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? Jesus answered and said to him, What I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. Peter said unto him, Thou shalt never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, If I wash not thee, thou hast no part with me. Simon Peter said unto him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Jesus said unto him, He that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit, and ye are clean, but not all. For he knew who should betray him. Therefore said he, Ye are not all clean. So after he had washed their feet, and had taken his garments, and was set down again, he said unto them, Know ye what I have done to you? Ye call me Master and Lord, and ye say well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example, that ye should do as I have done to you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. If you know those things, happy are ye if you do them. Thus far the readings.
John and James and Peter were the three disciples whom Jesus privileged to take them up on the Mount of Transfiguration. But haven't you ever noticed yourself that John never wrote about that? As many years later he writes his beautiful gospel. But John is the only one who writes about the upper room, the foot washing by Jesus. Undoubtedly, you have had the experience yourself when you look at a picture, particularly when you look at a painting, that after some time you look again and you discover new details that you didn't pick up the first time you looked at it. Especially those of you who are in the art history, you study these majestic paintings of Rembrandt and others. The longer you look, the more you begin to see of the little details that the artist put there to tell his story in the picture and the colors of his work. And I have my feeling that that happened to the picture that was impressed upon the mind of the Apostle John of this unforgettable moment in the upper room. The older he became, the more he began to see the details that escaped his attention. that he didn't see, he didn't appreciate at the moment it took place. And I pray this morning that this day that we will spend together in the upper room, this morning service and this evening service, we may have a similar experience. As one wrote to me last week, after the Sunday in Walpam, he said to me, for the first time, I have seen something of the glory of Jesus. That's all my desire this morning, my beloved congregation of Caritas, that we and you and I may see the glory of Jesus. The Greeks in the previous chapter came to Philip, say, we would like to see Jesus. And that is also this morning what I hope is your purpose for coming to church. There must be no other purpose but to see the glory of Jesus. John could never forget how his master took his feet and washed the dirt off of his feet in the upper room. As he reflected on it, he began to see more and more what he didn't see, that Jesus at that moment when he took Judas Iscariot's feet was aware that those feet would in an hour or so walk down the street to betray him. And John didn't know that when he took Peter's feet, that Jesus knew that those feet would soon walk into that little court and would deny his master. And John didn't know that all these other feet, including his own, would soon be running off to abandon the master. But he knew. And he said it himself in the last part of the chapter, my spirit is troubled. So how true it is, friends, what Jesus said in John 13, verse 7, what I do, thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know it hereafter. What did John not know? What he wrote about in the first verses, that Jesus knew that his hour was come. He knew his hour was come in which he would be glorifying his Father in laying his life down on the cross. His hour was come in which he would lay down his life for his disciples, the 11 at least, that sitting in the upper room with him, arguing with each other who of them would be the greatest, so that they wouldn't need to wash each other's feet. He knew his hour was come. John didn't know that all that was in Jesus' mind, knowing he had come from God, and that he was on his way back to God. He loved them unto the utmost and to the fullest extent. And so, congregation, this morning, may I draw your attention, and also this afternoon or this evening, to this upper room and the teachings that Jesus gives us, but also the example that Jesus gives us, and really his whole action of what he does in verse 4 when he rises up from supper, lays aside his garments and girds himself with a towel and begins to wash his disciples is just one absolute stunning picture of all what Jesus is about. He came from heaven. He clothed himself with the human flesh. He humbled himself even unto death, the death of the cross. It is a giant, beautiful picture of all of Christ's priestly ministry that we see here in this foot washing ceremony in the upper room. So let us indeed and continue to look this morning at Jesus, the foot washer of his disciples, in three different ways. Let's contemplate his amazing actions. Let's contemplate his comforting declarations. And I might have to split that point in two for also with this evening. And then thirdly, his timeless direction. And then we are definitely in our evening message tonight. Now, Jesus' foot washing of his disciples is mostly a message this morning to God's children in our midst. But it's also a message to the unsaved. Because why did John write this book? He didn't write it so much only to comfort God's children, though it is. But he wrote it particularly that you would believe that Jesus is Christ, the Son of God. And believing would live forever. So even you are this morning not assured of your own salvation. Or if you have even no interest in your own salvation. Listen up. This is a message to you too. Though the immediate application this morning is to God's 11 disciples in the upper room. One was there in the upper room to whom the actions were not meaningful and to whom the declarations were not true. That was Judas Iscariot, one of the 12. So let's consider that first, this amazing action. Rereading this passage, friends, has never tired me. Because it is one of the dearest pictures for me, in my mind at least, of God. Of God, you say. Yeah, of God. There in the upper room, you see God. The same God that I saw this morning when I stood outside and I saw all the stars around the moon. I was thinking of that. Lord, now I have to preach about the upper room this morning. And I'm standing here at the gazing at the skies above me that thou created. Here's how John begins the book. The Word was with God and the Word was God. And all things were made by the Word. All that. All this around us. You and me. Made by Jesus, now the Son of God. The Almighty Creator. The infinite God before whom all angels bow. A congregation, as Jesus is in this upper room, he's fully conscious that he is God, isn't he? Verse 1. Jesus knew his hour was that he should depart out of this world. Verse 3, knowing that the Father had given him all things and that he was come from God and he went to God. He's fully aware of this moment of the glory of his own being, of his majesty. You see, this is Jehovah in the upper room. Because I page back in John 12, verse 41, and you notice that John writes about Jesus, this thing saith Isaiah, when he saw his glory, and he spake of him. So when Isaiah looks in Isaiah 6 in that glorious vision, and he sees Jehovah enthroned with all the angels around him, he brings it into chapter 12 of John. That's the same one that is there on the throne, that is here on the floor. This is God. None of his disciples understood that at that moment. What I do now, thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. But what you picture is an astounding moment of the Almighty in the flesh. Now, on his knees to wash the dirty feet of sinners. God on his knees. I cannot get my mind around that. And we were called this morning to worship him. In the beauty of holiness. Lift up your hearts, my friends. God was made flesh. Scarcely is there more divine picture of God than the cross itself. And John didn't understand, but now he understood. Having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end, unto the fullest extent. Not only then, but now also this is true. No matter how each of us fails him daily, he continues to love you, child of God, though you fail him daily, with the utmost love that here John saw in action. And soon, of course, after this in the cross. And we combine the other gospel authors. And we know that some unholy squabble took place before this moment in verse 4 when he rises from supper and he laid aside his garment. Children, do you sometimes sit at the table that you have an argument about who has to do the dishes? I did it yesterday. Unless your families are different than my families, but that's still a squabble, even if they get older. You could not imagine God's children having an argument like that, would you? Who of them should do the dishes? And Peter would pop up and says, "And I don't have to do the dishes, guys. Because God said to me, thou art Simon Bar-Jonah, blessed are you." And maybe Judas Iscariot says, "And I don't have to do the dishes either. You look at, I'm the most trusted servant of the master, I have the purse, the wallet in my hand." Luke writes that. He says that they were before that last supper, they were arguing, trying to prove who was the greatest among them. Because someone had to wash the feet of the disciples. It's not very clear exactly when the foot washing took place. It should have taken place before the Paschal Lamb. But it appears from John that it took place after the supper. And supper being ended, it's not quite clear. It's a possibility that they actually, for the first time, ate the Passover with unwashed feet. And maybe Jesus was still waiting for one of them. None of them. And finally, he rises up from supper. Perhaps at first went unnoticed while they were all busy with their meal or perhaps busy in their arguing. But it wasn't long that all voices stopped because they caught in their sight their master having laid aside his upper garment, took a towel and wrapped it around his middle, put a bowl of water in his hand, and he kneeled down before his disciples' feet to wash them and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. Stunning. Maybe they all felt ashamed. Maybe they all felt, this is not right. We should have done that for him. Too late now, isn't it? But yes, the lesson was well felt. Peter was not the first one that was washed because John was sitting on the one hand and Judas was sitting on the other hand of Jesus. And the table was usually like a U-shaped table. And it says in the next verse that Peter beckoned to John to ask Jesus a question. So maybe Peter was sitting right across of Jesus, maybe number 5 or number 6. So now imagine this happening. They're all sitting there in stunned silence as the Savior begins to wash the first and the second and the next. And Peter is just beginning so upset. And then finally the Master takes the bowl and moves to Peter. Peter pulls his feet and he says, "Lord, that's not going to take place. Dost thou wash my feet?" Right, Peter. You are right about that. You should not have that master wash your feet. Peter can't bear the thought. And yet Peter didn't see what Jesus saw. Peter saw his master, but Jesus saw his bride. Peter saw the Lord, but Jesus saw the sinner. His elect, his chosen people. Peter saw the Master, but Jesus saw those whom his Father had chosen for him, those for whom he agreed to lay down his life, those for whom he had come into this world that needed his ministry of love. And so Jesus is very adamant with Peter. Peter, I know you don't understand at this moment, but you will know, you will understand later. What I do, thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. There's two different words in the Greek language of the word knowing there. Peter, what I do now, thou do not completely understand. That's one word in the Greek. But trust me, you will grow in knowing what I did. That's the second word, that second one. As time will go on and as the Spirit begins to open Peter's eyes, particularly after Pentecost Day, Peter will understand that this whole symbolic action is full of gospel teaching. So Peter, I know you don't understand now, but allow me, Peter, to do this. But Peter is not convinced. Peter doesn't understand anything of his master's purpose. Peter has no clue about the whole priestly work of Christ. Congregation, this is an important teaching point. Is Peter regenerated? Is Peter a saved man? Yeah, he is. A little while before, Jesus says, Peter, blessed art thou. Blessed art thou. Because the Father has revealed this to you. Peter is a saved man, congregation. And you notice he is absolutely in the dark about the cross. He has no clue about the atoning blood of Jesus. He has no understanding of the need of the priestly work of Christ. Oh, he loves the Savior. Oh, he believes he is the Messiah. He has faith in him. Amazing faith indeed that he says, thou art the Son of the living God. But Peter is completely a little babe in grace. So small he is. He has no understanding of the heart of the gospel of his Savior, of his Master. And how common that is for those that are born again in Zion. The infants in faith who need growing in the understanding of what God has done in their life and what God is doing in their lives. And it's in the upper room, something is told, we'll come to that in a moment, that was completely not understood by Peter and any one of the other 10 disciples that were in that room. Peter thought that little love to God maybe could solve the problem of his sin and of his guilt. But he has no clue that no, love only will not do it. It needs to be the sacrifice and the atoning blood of his Master that will solve the issue of justice and sin. So therefore Peter's objection is wrong when he says, thou shalt never wash my feet. The Greek is quite emphatic. Maybe he lifted up his finger like this. Thou wilt never wash my feet, Lord. Something like that. I can just imagine Peter saying that. He is absolutely convinced. He will not allow his master to do that to him. Patiently. The master says, Peter, if I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. Jesus' answer is very firm. Very straightforward. Peter, you can't be saved unless you submit to my ministry of saving you. Peter, you cannot be washed unless you allow me to wash you. Peter, do not misunderstand. You and I can have no part, and you and God can have no part unless you allow me to be your Savior. You see, congregation, this is a very vital point in the ministry of God. You can't be saved unless you submit to the ministry of Jesus. Church membership in the best church will not save you. Just as much as being the best piano in the garage doesn't make you owning a piano in the garage doesn't make you a pianist. You see, it's not to do with the place where you is. It's not the position that you have. You need Jesus in your life, and you and I need to submit to His ministry. So such a vital point. Listening all your life to the best biblical sermons will do you no good. Mind you, Judas Iscariot heard the best sermons all his life, at least the last 3 years of his life. Did it him no good, did it? Fasting and praying and living a good life will do you no good. If I do not wash thee, Peter, thou hast no part with me. Congregation, have you and I learned to submit to Jesus' ministry? See, how do I do that? Well, listen to your own prayer life. Does your soul bow before Christ, taking hold of the blood of the Lamb, lifting up before the face of the thrice holy God, and asking Him, O holy and just being, have thou mercy upon me for the blood's sake, for the Savior's sake. If I wash thee not, Peter, thou hast no part with me. Well, Peter's reversal is precious. When he says to it, "Oh Lord, if that's the case, not my feet only, but my hands and my head." Oh, Peter can't stand the thought of having no part of Jesus. Do you recognize it? Do you recognize this, Peter? Is your heart also so knit together with Christ? And even though He is still such a mysterious, hidden person to you, hidden in the ministry of His heart, in the ministry of His gospel, and yet you cannot deny that love that Peter has when he says, "Oh Lord, no, if that's the case, if I cannot have a part of Thee, then my head and my hands and my feet and everything." And at that point, we come to Jesus' comforting declarations, because then Jesus says something to Peter, as well as to all His disciples, except Judas Iscariot. Something that has taken place already, and yet Peter, nor the other 10, understood that had taken place. But before we consider that, let us sing one of the verses of 446, just verse 2. If thou shouldst mark transgression, O Lord, who then could stand? Just the second verse at this moment of 446.
majesty.
Verse 10 is certainly the key of this whole passage, son. When Jesus saith unto him, he that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit. And he needs to add indeed, not all of you are clean. Judas Iscariot sitting among these 12 is not one of those, as he is not a genuine believer. And so he does not receive this comforting declaration of Jesus. There's two things, congregation, that Jesus teaches us here. And I probably will split them up, the first one for this morning, and the second then with the rest of this passage for this evening. Peter hears something he has never heard before. He didn't know. Listen to what Jesus says. Peter, I don't need to wash your hand and your feet. Your hands and your head. You are clean every whit. Every whit, children, that means you're completely clean. Already. Now let me take this Greek for a moment in this passage and show you something really, really important that is not reflected in the English language. If I would take the Greek, it says this, he that is bathed, as you take a shower, need not save to rinse his feet. It's two different words again in the Greek for the word wash. The one is bathing, the one you do when you take your shower. Now the water drips over your entire body and cleanses you. And the second one is the one your mom and dad use, kids, when you come onto the dinner table and you have these dirty old black hands. And they say, oh, go wash your hands. They don't say, go take a bath. They go say, wash your hands under the sink. Rinse off the dirt. That's what Jesus said. Peter, you don't need again a whole bath because you are clean every whit already. You just need to have your feet rinsed. And again, here this verse 7 comes into it, right? What I do now, thou knowest not, thou shalt know hereafter. No doubt this was for Peter a mystery, as for the others' congregation. It only became clear to him later. For how hidden is the truth of this promise in the life of the babes of grace that are here sitting in the upper room of Jesus. What is the truth then? That Jesus here declares, Peter, you are washed from all your sins already. You say, when did Peter get this bath then? Page into this Bible, I don't find anywhere that Peter got a bath. No congregation, no children, that's not what Jesus is speaking about. But the moment that Peter was given to exercise the smallest exercise of faith. At that moment, he was bathed. I preached to you the last sermon, I believe, in January, on the publican and the Pharisee. Remember? And that just when that publican stretched out his longing eyes unto that sacrifice, and he pleaded with God on the basis of that sacrifice, God have mercy upon me. He went out clean every whit. Maybe he didn't know it like Peter didn't know it here either. Maybe he didn't realize what happened in heaven, as Peter hadn't realized what happened in heaven. And he gets to hear here from his Savior's mouth, Peter, you are clean, every whit. No doubt that refers to the washing of regeneration. But it certainly also refers to the washing in justification by faith, congregation. And learn here again this morning that the smallest exercise of a saving faith in Christ justifies completely, as Peter here gets to hear, and as we hear in other passages of the Scripture. Jesus repeats it again in John 15, where he says, "Now ye are clean through the words I have spoken unto you." The same message again. These sins that Peter feels and sees are taken away in the sight of God. And here again, the glorious truth: upon the smallest act of faith, God imputes the merits of the surety on the sinner's account. And that takes away all their sins of the past and of the present. And now after this, they need to be rinsed daily. As Jesus says, "He that is washed needeth not wash himself again, but needs to rinse his feet." How amazing this is, but how comforting it is. And again, I bring you in this journey of these disciples. They are these little infants in faith, aren't they? A little babes in grace. They have not yet a clue about the saving interest of the blood of Jesus that is going to be shed in a few hours. Here we have this Peter who does not understand that the cross is the payment for his sins. He has no understanding of that, and yet the Savior says to him, "And Peter, all your sins are put away already." And that is true. For the smallest babe in grace here as well this morning. Clean every rinse. Perhaps you say, "How can that be? I still feel so sinful. I don't sense myself as clean every whit. How can this then be true, what Jesus says?" Well, it is true because Jesus said it. That's why it's true. Not because you feel it to be true. It is not a matter of feeling, my dear friends. It's a matter of faith here. It's a matter of believing what the Savior says to his people here. You are clean every bit. Oh, Peter would say, "Oh, depart from me, Lord. I'm a sinful man." This is the conviction of his heart. That's how he feels. That's how he looks at himself. And a few hours later, indeed, he is indeed going to feel it. When he walks out, crying out his ears, having denied his master, is then the truth, "You are clean every whit," no more true? Of course it is. It is still true. Though Peter, after that, needed a very big rinse, for sure. But it was still true what the Savior said. "You are clean every whit." You say, "How can I now be sure of that?" Oh, dear congregation, there is no greater certainty than of this truth than what Jesus says to Peter and all the 10 disciples. If you have in your heart the sense of the conviction of your vileness, and in that have looked and am looking to the only name given under heaven among men whereby you must be saved, though you still are so in the dark about why the cross and why the blood, hear the message of the mouth of Jesus. "You are clean every whit." How can I now believe this is true? And how can I believe that the sacrifice of Christ is of a real advantage to me? And the Savior knows that struggle. And that's why this morning I may administer the sacrament of Holy Baptism as a sign and a seal on the promise: "He that is washed is clean every whit." This morning, as I may administer the baptism, it's a sacrament for who? It's a sacrament for every child of God in our midst. And maybe you feel this morning this defilement of your own heart and the sins of your own life. You cannot hardly believe that these promises are here. The Savior speaks in the upper room. It's true for you. Well, it is. And therefore, this morning, the Savior, may I, takes that water to pour on or to sprinkle on that little unclean child that will be presented for baptism here. And what is he showing to us? That blood of Christ, like water, applied to the sinner, washes us completely. See, that's a sacrament, not so much for the baby. It's a sacrament for the believers in our midst. That you may believe what the Savior said. He that is washed needeth not save, but to wash his feet. And that second thought of this comforting declaration, save not to wash his feet, we will together consider this evening, as well as the third thought about this timeless direction. Amen.